All of us know that in some respect, goodbyes are usually hard. Goodbyes are usually hard. Now, they're not always hard. Sometimes you're ready to leave that job that you want to leave so badly. And that goodbye, in that sense, is not difficult. But sometimes you do leave certain jobs, certain situations in life, and that goodbye is hard. We know that when saying goodbye to a friend or family member who's going to be with Jesus. We know that when we say goodbye to parents that we won't see again until the next holiday. We understand that goodbyes are not usually easy. What goodbyes do is they lend to us feeling sad, feeling a range of emotions, feeling disappointed and wishing things didn't have to be this way. Even if we know it's just a temporary goodbye, they still have an effect on our lives. How would you feel if you had just spent 3 years with Jesus? If you had just spent 3 years walking around, listening to Him teach, Him explaining the Old Testament scriptures to you, Him showing you that He is the fulfillment of all the Old Testament promises that find their yes and amen in Jesus. You've seen Him crucified. You've seen Him dead. You've seen Him buried. You've seen Him risen. Spent 40 more days with Him. And then you had to say goodbye. What I would expect in a situation like that is sorrow, is sadness, is yearning. But when this very thing happened to the disciples that we're going to see this morning, they were actually joyful. They were actually excited. And Jesus going back to the right hand of God the Father led them to worship. It led them to worship. Jesus had just told them a few weeks earlier in the upper room, before He was betrayed, before He went to the cross, that this very thing was going to happen, that He was going to leave, and they were sad. But now, when He actually does this, as we heard read in Acts chapter 1 earlier, and as we see now in Luke 24, these disciples were overjoyed. And what happened led them not to yearn for Him, but to worship the God who sent Him. And this news that we see in the ascension of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is not only good news for them, but it's good news for us. Because while we were not with Jesus in the first century, we're sitting here 2,000 years later, what happened here in Luke 24 has profound implications and meaning for your life as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. What we're going to see in Luke 24 is that Jesus' ascension brings us enduring hope and abiding joy. That's the main point of the sermon this morning. Comes right out of the text. Jesus' ascension gives you, gives me, gives every believer everywhere enduring hope and abiding joy. So let's go ahead and read Luke 24, verses 50 through 53. And He led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up His hands, He blessed them. And while He blessed them, He parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And they worshiped Him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple praising God. This is a short text, a simple text, a clear text about a truth of the Christian faith that we don't hear talked about very often. We always think about the life of Christ, what He taught, what He did, how He lived, all of these things, His crucifixion, Him putting out His hands and His feet, having nails driven through them, and dying on the cross for the sins of the world. We think about those things. We see those things. We meditate on those things. We sing about those things. But we ought to sing more and think more and praise more about the ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ. You may think, well, what's the big deal? He just ascended up to heaven as He said He would do. His body went up back to the right hand of God the Father where He belongs, at the right hand of God, the control center of the entire universe. But I want to show you this morning what this means for you, how this impacts your life each and every day. And we're going to do that by looking at this passage in two parts. We're going to see, as I mentioned earlier, that it gives us enduring hope in verses 50 and 51, and then that it gives us abiding joy in verses 52 and 53. Look back at verse 50 with me. Look at what it says about Jesus. And he led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. While he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. What the Gospel of Luke, what the author here is showing us, is that the ascension of Jesus was not unexpected, it was intentional. What he's showing us here is that Jesus intentionally leads his disciples out to Bethany, which is on the southeast slope of the Mount of Olives. And what Luke is showing us and telling us is that this Savior, this King, this one who has always been and will always be, knew exactly what he was doing in leading his disciples after spending 40 days with them and appearing to countless people, knew what he was doing. And when he gets there, when he gets to the intended destination, he raises out his hands and he blesses them. He blesses them. And what he's doing here is what the Old Testament priests did. Aaron, the brother of Moses, did this in Leviticus 9. He pronounces God's blessings on the people of God. But we know that Jesus is different than the Old Testament priests. We know that he is the true and better priest. We know that he is the one who has come to offer himself as the final sacrifice for sins. And he stands and says to his disciples, right as he's about to ascend to heaven, and blesses them. He blesses them. And notice what happens as he's blessing them. Notice what the text says. While he blessed them, he parted from them and he was carried up into heaven. Their blessing that Jesus was giving them was not cut short. It didn't just stop. It continued as Jesus ascended into heaven with his resurrected body. How would you have reacted if this is what you would have seen? You see your Lord, you see your Savior, you see him standing there with his arms out, blessing you, pronouncing blessing on you, and he out of nowhere just starts raising into heaven and continues to bless you. This is a sight unlike any other. This is a sight even for the disciples who had seen Jesus' life, who had heard his teaching, would have been astounded by. And the last act that we see Jesus doing to his disciples is not teaching, it's not rebuking, it's not doing some miracle. It is blessing them because he loves them and they are his people. They are his people. And Luke describes the ascension in two ways. He says that he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. In just one short verse, we see the separation of Jesus from his disciples, where they're saying goodbye to him, where they're seeing him go far, far away, and they're seeing the exaltation of Christ to his rightful place. Yes, Jesus is leaving his followers. His body is going back up into heaven. But what's also happening here is not just a leaving, but an enthroning. Jesus is going to the right hand of God the Father to reign and to do what? To send the Holy Spirit to indwell the people who trust in him. Jesus is not abandoning his people, but he's going to where he belongs. He's going to the place where he was always intended to return to. And so you may think, well, okay, that's great. That's exactly what the text says. But what does that mean for me? Why does the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ, who we worship each and every Sunday, why does that matter for me? Well, I have seven reasons that I want to give you. And I promise the sermon will not be any longer than normal, but I want to give you seven reasons on why this matters for you. The first reason is that the ascension of Jesus shows that his exaltation is what the world will one day see, whether they want to or not. We read earlier in Philippians 2, verses 9 through 11, that one day every knee will bow toward the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Son of God. He is where he is, and he does what he does, regardless of what anyone thinks. And one day, the whole world will see who he is. He came the first time as a suffering servant, but he will come again as the resurrected, exalted, and reigning King. And one day, everyone, whether they want to or not, will see him as he is. The second reason that this matters for you, that this gives you hope, is that his ascension vindicates his saving work. His ascension vindicates his saving work. God the Father made him who knew no sin to become sin so that in him everyone who trusts in him would have the righteousness of God. And that when God looks at you, if you've trusted in Jesus Christ, he sees not your sin, but he sees Christ's righteousness. It's the great exchange. 2 Corinthians 5:21. When Jesus ascended to heaven, what God the Father is saying is that all that Jesus came to do has finally and forever been accomplished. That matters for you each and every day. Our hope, friends, our hope is founded not in what we do, but in who we trust in. The trust that we have in Jesus Christ is what justifies us before God. The faith that God gives us, which we in turn put in Jesus, that's what makes us right before God. Not going to church, not singing the right songs, not sinning, not being nice to your neighbor. Yes, those are all good things. But when Jesus ascended to heaven, what is happening is that God the Father is saying, everything that he has done, that he was sent to do in his first coming is accomplished. That's good news, isn't it? That's good news for every single one of us. The third reason that the ascension matters is that this begins Jesus' promise to prepare a place for his people. In the upper room, Jesus told the disciples that he was going to depart from them. And one of the reasons that he said that was because he was going to prepare a place for them. Well, when Jesus goes back into heaven to sit at God the Father's right hand, that process begins. That's good news for you, isn't it? Jesus had to go back into heaven to do what he said he was going to do, and that is to prepare a place for us. The fourth reason this matters is that the ascension of Jesus Christ guarantees our future glory. It guarantees our future glory. Because we are united to Jesus Christ by faith, we are already seated with Christ in the heavenly places. Because he is there, we will also be there. Because God the Father has exalted him, we will also share in the blessings that we see in Christ. Read Ephesians 1 if you want to hear more about that. We will be where he is, and the ascension guarantees that. The fifth reason that this matters is that the ascension guarantees the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 2 is where we see that happen. Jesus has ascended into heaven. He has made good on his promise to send the Comforter to all who believe. We receive the Holy Spirit, and we receive the Holy Spirit. Why? Because Jesus has come into heaven and because Jesus has promised to send him to us. Do you see how all of these things are building on why this goodbye of the disciples, and in a sense our goodbye as well, matter for us? Friends, Jesus departed from this world so that he could be nearer to us. You do realize that if Jesus wanted to, it was possible, in a sense, he could have done this outside of the plan of God. Not that he would have, because that wouldn't have happened. But he could have stayed on earth in his resurrected body and gone from church to church to church to church. But let's just imagine that he came to church this Sunday, that Jesus was here in his bodily form. Well, that'd be really good for us, wouldn't it? I'd like that. But what about next Sunday when he goes to a church down the road? We'd be missing out. We'd want him here. But because he ascended and has given you the Holy Spirit that lives within you and that convicts you and conforms you and moves you more and more and more to be like Jesus, he's with you every single second of every single day. Isn't that good news for you? That's what's happening here. That's one of the implications that we see in the ascension. And the ascension also lifts our hearts and redirects our desires. Colossians 3. Set your minds on things above where Christ is. Because he is there, we as God's people ought to be a people who fix our minds, who fix our thoughts, who fix our affections on the place that he is. And because he is there, that shapes the way we think. That changes the way we think. That makes our minds dwell on him. And it's because he has ascended into heaven that that takes place in your life. And then the seventh reason that the ascension matters is that because Jesus is in heaven, right next to God the Father, the Bible tells us that he prays for us. Listen to Romans 8:34. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who is interceding for us. That is good news. That is transforming news, that Jesus Christ right now is praying for us and for all of God's people. That is a benefit of the ascension. He has come, he has accomplished his work, but now we know exactly where he is, what he's doing, and how that impacts our lives. Do you see how all these reasons and so many more make a difference for you right now? Without the ascension, we don't experience all of these blessings in our lives. This drastically matters for us. I don't know if you've seen gas prices recently, but I looked up the other day as I was filling up my car and crying as I was doing it, what the difference in price was from last year to this year. Last year at this time, you know what regular gas was in Texas? I'll tell you. Sorry, if you start crying, we'll know why. $2.82 per gallon. The average today, $3.85 per gallon. Now, I'm no math guru, but that's $1.03. That's a big jump. That's a big change, and that affects us drastically. The world is changing, isn't it? The world always, things happen, people don't like change in whatever way. We're all allergic to change. It doesn't matter what generation we're from, we do not like change. Every single year, you know what happens? Around September, Apple comes out with a new iPhone, and you see all these commercials about how this phone is going to make your life better. And even if they're true, which most of the time they're not, it convinces you that you need something new. And those are just two examples of how the world around us is changing. But you know what's not changing? You know what's not ebbing and flowing? You know what doesn't respond to the news one way or the other? The fact that Jesus Christ is exalted at the right hand of God the Father. That has been fixed since he ascended. He is there, and the Spirit is here indwelling each and every one of us that believes in him. Isn't that good news for you? Isn't that good news for us as followers of Jesus Christ? Jesus is still at the right hand of God the Father. What we've been talking about this morning is the doctrine of the ascension. And all a doctrine is Christian belief based on Scripture. Why do we believe that Jesus Christ raised from the dead? Because the Scripture tells us. Why do we believe that he ascended back into heaven? Because the Scripture tells us. Do you see how doctrine is not just for pastors? It's for you each and every day. And I only gave you seven reasons why this matters for you. I could have given you more. Because this reality of the ascension of Jesus Christ gives you an enduring hope that is fixed and is never changing. It's never changing, friends. If you serve Jesus Christ, if you've believed in him, this reality is fixed in heaven for you. The ascension of Jesus Christ, it gives you an enduring hope. Yes, an unchanging hope. But it also gives you abiding joy. It also gives you abiding joy. Look at verse 52 and 53. This is where we see the response of the disciples. And they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And they were continually in the temple blessing God. We saw last week what Mary and Mary did. They worshiped him. You know what we see here that the disciples do? They have the same response. They worship him, and they do so with abiding joy. With joy that's unchanging, with joy that cannot be taken from them, because they understand who he truly is. Friends, they understand the mission of Jesus. What's the mission of Jesus? 1 Timothy 1:9. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That's what Jesus came to do. He came to reconcile all things to himself so that all people who trust in him can have a right relationship with God. That is the mission of Jesus, and that's what these disciples understand. They've witnessed all of it. They've seen it all. They've seen more even than what we have contained in the scriptures. Because as John tells us, he did more than could be contained in all the books of the world if it was written. They've seen all of those things, and their response is what? Worship. Worship and adoration of him. Do you notice where they went? Look back at verse 52. They worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple blessing God. Now, if we were to go back to the beginning of the Gospel of Luke begins in the temple with faithful men and women crying out to God to send salvation that he had promised. That's where it begins. And now at the end of the Gospel of Luke, we see the disciples going back to the place where it started, worshiping God for what he has done in sending salvation in and through Jesus. He's giving us two bookends of what has happened in his gospel, of his gospel account. At the very end of this gospel, the disciples are doing what we are all called to do each and every day. What are we called to do? We're called to worship him. We're called to worship him individually. We're called to worship him corporately. But our response to the gospel of grace in our lives is not only to live a life worthy of the gospel of Christ, but also to live in a worshipful heart posture. That's what happens when you see Jesus for who he is. That's what happens, like the disciples did here, when they witnessed him, when they believed in him, and when they proclaimed him. They worshiped him with every single part of their being because they saw him as more valuable than anything else this world has to offer. Can you say the same thing about yourself? Can you say that Jesus truly is more valuable to you than anything this world can offer? Money, status, success, all of these different things. There's nothing more worthy, there's nothing more lovely than Jesus Christ. And that's why I tell you that each and every week. Because we live in a world that wants to tell you there is satisfaction in other places. There's not. You cannot find satisfaction, you cannot find purpose, you cannot find a life worth living except for in Jesus Christ. That's what matters most for you. That's what matters most for me. That's what matters most for every single Christian in this world. Friends, nothing about the disciples' outward situation had improved. We know that if we read the book of Acts. We see them murdered. We see them persecuted. We see them living in a world that hates the message that they have. We see them referred to as men who have turned the world upside down. Why do they do that? Why do they respond in this way? Because they have seen, they have savored, and they worship the risen Lord Jesus. And they know exactly where he is at the right hand of God the Father. Friends, Christian joy is produced by truly anchoring every bit of your being in who Christ is and what he has done for you and where he is right now. That matters for you as a believer. And that's why it's so important for this church and every gospel preaching church to proclaim the same message each and every Sunday. To say how man can be made right with God and to apply that to the lives of the people that are sitting here and to sing those truths, to pray those truths, because this world wants everything you think about to not be on God. This world wants everything you think about to not be dwelling on the gospel that has saved you, sustains you, and is conforming you more and more into the image of Jesus. I mean, just think about it. The news wants you to be enraged at something. It's curated in a certain way. All of it. And when we see things happen in the world, it causes us to feel certain emotions that will rise and then go down and rise and go down and rise and go down. That's why it's so important for us to be fixed on what is constant. And what gives us abiding joy. And the message of the gospel is what gives us that joy. The message of the gospel is what gives the disciples this joy and what gives you and me this same joy as well. If your joy is determined by your health, by your job, by your bank account, by what people think of you, by your family situation, then it can be shaken. It can be taken away. It can go far, far away and take a long time to return. But if your joy is not focused in any of those things and is focused, as we see here, in Jesus Christ, that can never be taken away. That can never go anywhere because Jesus Christ is exalted in heaven right now. And when you possess this kind of joy, it changes your life dramatically. It changes your life dramatically. And I think we could all share moments in our lives where things have changed the way we thought, have changed our priorities, whether good or bad. I'll never forget that moment for me was not only the day I got married, but the day that Margot was born. If you don't know Margot, she was a little girl in here last week screaming dada on the screen. That's who she is. And she was born on May 18th, and 2 years ago in 2024. And I'd never been to a birth before except my own. So I really didn't understand what to expect, obviously. And it changed everything for me. When I held her in my arms for the first time, that transformed everything about my life. My perspective on life changed, and my priorities changed. Friends, as great as that moment was in my life, you know what's even more important than that? The joy that God gave me the day I first believed. And the joy that God gives you if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. That joy is inexpressible. That joy is unfathomable. And that joy is life-changing, life-altering, and eternal joy. It's a joy that cannot be explained by this world. Because you know what that joy is? That joy is a supernatural, God-given joy. Charles Spurgeon said this: "Those who are beloved of the Lord must be the most happy and joyful people on the face of the earth." Shouldn't that be true of us? If by faith in Jesus Christ we have escaped the wrath of God for all of eternity because it was put on Him, shouldn't we be the happiest people in the world? Shouldn't we possess unchanging joy that drastically transforms every inch of our lives? That's what we see here, and that's a clear application of this text for us today. Friends, you don't have to wonder where Jesus is. You don't have to wonder what He's doing. And you don't have to wonder what it means for you. Friend, hear this. If you are a believer in Jesus, He gives you enduring hope and abiding joy. And that is reason for you, for me, who everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord to worship Him each and every day of their lives. Because that is the eternal truth that gives us eternal, unspeakable hope and joy. Let's pray. Father, we know that You are good. We know that You are right. We know that You have sent Jesus to live the life that we could not, to die the death that we deserve, to raise again on the third day, and to now be exalted as at Your right hand. We love You and are so grateful. Father, restore to us the joy that You have given to us. Cause us to be a people that are centered and focused on the gospel of grace found only in Jesus Christ. And help us to live with unspeakable joy so that we can share the hope that we have in Jesus. We love You and we praise You. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.